السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, in our last class we started. Firstly, I apologize this late coming. It was due to a personal need I had to fulfill immediately after Salah. Sorry, please. In our last class we read Babu Wujubi Silati Rahim. Babu Wujubi Silati Rahim, the chapter about the obligation, the duty, or the compulsoriness of connecting family ties. And we explained that Ar-Rahim is the connection itself, the kinship itself. It's a name that has to do with all those persons that are connected to us through the womb, either through our fathers or through our mothers, from both sides, whether through also our uncles, through our aunts, and so on. We gave a brief explanation of what Rahim means in the last class, and also a brief explanation on what the sila itself, connecting the family ties and maintaining it, what it means. We recall that connecting family ties is a salul khayri ilayhim, bringing every kind of goodness to them as much as we are able to, and that dafu sharri anhum, and that we put away all kinds of evil away from them as much as we are possible, as much as we are able. These are the basic things about connecting family ties. All other things, calling them on the phone, visiting them, sending gifts to them, helping them out of difficulties, and all other things fall under these two major areas: bringing goodness to them and making sure that we remove hurt and harm from them as much as is possible. We mentioned that the compulsoriness, the obligation of sila to rahim, is established in many verses in the Quran. Is also established from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, the compulsoriness of connecting family ties is also established from the consensus of the scholars of Islam, and that the scholars of Islam told us that even the people of other ways of life recognize the fact that connecting family ties is compulsory. Today, inshallah, we'll be coming into another chapter, which is a chapter that has narrations generally talking about other issues about the importance of connecting family ties. We beg Allah to make it clearer and understood that then we will explain this inshallah. The hadith we'll be reading today is from hadith number 49. And that comes under the chapter heading Babu Silati Rahim, the chapter regarding narrations, general narrations about Silati Rahim. The difference between this chapter and the last chapter is that in the last chapter we are talking about the fact that Silati Rahim is compulsory. In this chapter we want to talk about other narrations that talk about Silati Rahim being significant and important. So here we want to talk about the significance and the importance of Silatul Rahim. Al-Imam al-Bukhari Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith has compiled in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and on Hadith number 49, he says, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Abu Nu'aym, Qala Haddathana Amru ibn Uthman, ibn Abdullah ibn Mawhab, قال سمعت موسى ابن طلحة يذكر عن أيوب الأنصار عن أبي أيوب الأنصاري أن أعرابيا عرض على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في مسيره، فقال أخبرني ما يقربني من الجنة ويبعدني من النار. قال تعبد الله ولا تشرك به شيئا، وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصل الرحم. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا أبو نعيم. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from one of his best teachers, Abu Nu'aym Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. This is about the third or the fourth hadith we are reading from this book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, from the Shaykh of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. He is one of his most eminent teachers, from amongst the most eminent from whom Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has reported hadith was Al-Imam Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn. So he's generally referred to as Abu Nu'aym. He said here, حدثنا عمر ابن عثمان ابن عبد الله ابن موهب أبو سعيد. عمر ابن عثمان ابن عبد الله ابن موهب الكوفي. His kunya is Abu Sa'id. He said, سمعت موسى ابن طلحة. I heard موسى ابن طلحة التيمي أبو عيسى. موسى ابن طلحة أبو تيمي. Not Abu Taymiyyah, not Abu Tamimi. He is At-Taymi, At-Taymi from Banu Taym. Abu Isa, rahimahullah, that is Musa ibn Talha, the tabi'i of this hadith. He was reporting from Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. من المشهورين بالكنى أو بالكنية. From amongst those companions of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, like Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, he became very popular with his kunya. Likewise was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari رضي الله عنه. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, his name is Khalid ibn Zayd al-Ansari, Khalid al-Khazraji. Khalid ibn Zayd al-Khazraji, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, his name is Khalid ibn Zayd al-Khazraji al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu. This is an eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He had accepted Islam, even though he was from amongst the people of Medina. He had accepted Islam before even the Prophet migrated to Medina. So he was at Al-Aqaba in the first agreement that the people of Medina went to do during the time of Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to assure him of their support and acceptance of him. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was from amongst those eminent and noble companions from Medina who did that, radiyallahu anhu. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam migrated to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam lived 30 days inside the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stayed for 30 days in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari before his home and his masjid were built. The companion in whose house the Prophet stayed was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And that was in the area where the aunts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the maternal aunts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Banu Najjar. It was in the area of Banu Najjar, but in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu. If he does not have any fadlu than the fact that he was a companion, it suffices him. If he does not have a fadlu than that he was Ansari, it suffices him. If he does not have a fadlu than that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed inside his house for 30 days, it suffices this companion, radiyallahu anhu. Despite that, he took part in the Battle of Badr, he took part in the Battle of Uhud, he took part in all the battles in which the Prophet took part. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhu sahabi. So you see, if you combine all these virtues of this companion, then what other virtue do you want? Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was an eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this story that he has reported, the scholars of hadith are almost in agreement that it was an event that occurred when they were in Hajjatul Wada, when they were at Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only Hajj that the Prophet performed in Islam, alayhi salatu wa salam. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari was there, and he was going to report here now one of the incidences that occurred during that Hajj, radiyallahu anhu. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu, said that anna a'rabiyan arada ala nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallama fi masirihi. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said anna a'rabiyan arada ala nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallama fi masirihi. An a'rabi, a desert Arab that we usually refer to as Bedouin, a desert Arab, those Arabs who are resident in the desert, they hardly came to town. They are well known. Even when they come to town, they are known. They are known that, oh, these are the people from the desert. Well, this incident occurred during Hajjatul Wada. This person said he had been hearing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he had not seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, some of the scholars of hadith said that this person was Laqit ibn Sabira. This Arabi was Laqit ibn Sabira. Laqit ibn Sabira. And others said, no, he was Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Bahili. Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Bahili. Others said it was Laqit ibn Sabira. If it was Laqit, if it was the story, and both are in authentic reports, if it was the story of Laqit ibn Sabira that is being reported, that happened at Arafah, as they were preparing to leave Arafah. If it was the story of Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Bahili, that happened between Muzdalifah and Mina. If it was the story of Sabira, yeah, Laqit ibn Sabira, that happened at Arafah. If it was the story of the second companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this story, Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Bahili, then that incident happened, before Muzdalifah and Mina, if I remember the narration properly. And the two reports are authentic. Two different incidences happened with these two people. They were asking the Prophet the same questions. Radiallahu anhu. This makes us understand the attention the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to the matter of what quick deeds will bring them to Al-Jannah, and what quick deeds will be that when they do it, they'll be taken far away from the fire of Jahannam. May Allah protect all of us from this fire. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu Khalid Zayd, he said, "Anna a'rabiya." This a'rabi could be Laqit ibn Sadira. It could also be Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa'. "Anna a'rabiyan arada ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." An a'rabi, a desert Arab, approached the Prophet. He suddenly came onto the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the story of Laqit, Laqit himself reported, because this hadith occurs in Sahih Muslim, and it occurs also in Sahih al-Bukhari and in other books of hadith. So in other reports, it said that Laqit said, when I came to him, I suddenly jumped onto his presence. He suddenly jumped into the presence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, out of ecstasy and joy that he was lucky to have met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after he had heard a lot of good things about him. So happily, he jumped into the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He even grabbed the reins of the camel of the Prophet Muhammad. He held the reins of the camel of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam out of joy, radiallahu anhu. That was Laqit ibn Sabira. And something similar to that was also reported regarding the hadith of Sakhrun ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Bahili, radiallahu anhu. Sometimes some of the people will say, these are some of the things that when they did it, some of the companions who had stayed long with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will know that these are people who had been far away from the Prophet, who just came to see the Prophet. They will know from their reactions, now these are people who have never seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that will catch their attention, such that when they report these kinds of reports, they will add those things to make us understand that these are people who had not seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَقَالَ أَخْبِرْنِي, tell me, O Messenger. As he held the reins of the Prophet's animal, he was asking, tell me, أَخْبِرْنِي مَا يُقَرِّبُنِي مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. Tell me, O Messenger of Allah, what is that thing? Tell me all that you can tell me, or tell me that particular thing, يُقَرِّبُنِي مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ, that will bring me close to Al-Jannah. And then he said, وَيُبَعِدُنِي مِنَ النَّارِ, and that same thing will take me away from the fire. Tell me, O Messenger of Allah, what is it that will bring me to Al-Jannah? Tell me, O Messenger of Allah, what is it that will put me away from the fire of Jahannam? Radiallahu anhum, this was the question of that companion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in other reports, he now said, لَقَدْ وُفِّقَ, لَقَدْ وُفِّقَ. The Prophet said, this person is certainly granted success. Look at the question he's asking. The Prophet was amazed, astonished by the beautiful question of this companion. He placed it so simply. Just tell me what I need that will bring me close to Al-Jannah and that will take me away from the fire of Jahannam. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَقَدْ وُفِّقَ. This person is a person who is granted success. In other reports, it says, لَقَدْ هُدِيَ. This person is appropriately guided. How? Look at a person who is so guided. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him again out of amazement and astonishment for his question. And interestingly, he says, Maza Kult, what did I hear you say? The Prophet asked him again, what did I hear? What question did I hear you say now? The attention here is that it will make other companions who had not heard that beautiful question to now pay attention to that beautiful question. It's like in a class, a child asks a beautiful question that the teacher thought that the students need to hear again. The teacher now asks the question, what did I hear you say? What beautiful question did I hear you say? Meanwhile, the Prophet had praised that question, that this person who had asked this question was a person who had been granted tawfiq. He was a person who had been granted a hidayah. That was why he says, لَقَدْ وُفِّقَ. In other report, he said, لَقَدْ هُدِيَ. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he turned to him and asked him again, Mada Kult, what did I hear you say? What did you say? Kayfa Kult, how did you say that in Lekana? How did you go about saying that the other time? What did you say the other time? Then this companion, Fa'ada, he repeated the question, Faqala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At that, by way of responding, the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by way of saying that what you need to do to get close to Al-Jannah, to be brought into Al-Jannah and to be taken away from the fire of hell, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ta'budu Allah wa la tushrik bihi shay'a. Ta'budu Allah wa la tushrik bihi shay'a. You will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Direct your worship, ta'budu Allah. You will direct your worship to Allah, or you should direct your worship to Allah. Direct your worship to Allah. Be sure that your salat is for Allah. Be sure that your dua is directed towards Allah. Be sure that your slaughterings is directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in all of that, la tushrik bihi shay'a. Don't join partners with him. Because the Arabs used to believe actually that prayers should be directed to Allah, but they felt that they would direct those supplications to Allah through their idols. That's why Allah mentioned of them in Surah Zumar that what they say is that ma na'buduhum illa liyuqarribuna ila Allahi zulfa. The reason why they worship those idols is that those idols will be the intermediaries between them and Allah that will bring them close to Allah. So by way of counseling that wrong notion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told this companion, radiallahu anhu, ta'budu Allah wa la tushrik bihi shay'a. And this is actually tawheed. This is actually la ilaha illallah. This is like telling him La ilaha illallah, because the pillars of La ilaha illallah, they are two in number. La ilaha illallah has two pillars. The first pillar is an-nafyu, and the second pillar is al-ithbat. Without the pillars, without these two things, the La ilaha illallah that the person says on his mouth is not established. It has no ruling of entering the person into Islam, or it has no ruling of attesting to Tawheed. La ilaha illallah must be that this individual, La ilaha, La yara ibadata ahdin siwallah. La, he will not have any opinion, neither will he believe, whether will he consider to be correct that any other than Allah is worshipped. La ilaha. Nothing deserves to be worshipped. This is the first pillar of La ilaha illallah. That's first part. La ilaha. That stands in the position of La tushrik bihi shay'a. Illallah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That stands in the position of Ta'budullah. So it's like saying that Ta'budullah wa la tushrik bihi shay'a is, the Prophet was telling him the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And you find this in many Quran. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Verses like this are many in the Quran. Tawheed is established upon two things. We reject the worship of every other thing that people worship besides Allah. إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And then we affirm that worship is due to Allah alone. That means if someone is saying La ilaha illallah and still worships any other thing besides Allah, that La ilaha illallah is not valid. Why? The La ilaha illallah itself includes a statement, a phrase, a rejection of every other thing that people worship besides Allah. Illallah, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't worship Allah and worship another thing. So shirk come in these ways too. Like people worship other things besides Allah, or that they worship other things together with Allah. They are both aspects of shirk. They are both aspects of shirk. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided this companion to this great message that he was raised with. And that is the message of Tawheed. Ta'budullah. You worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you worship Allah, la tushrik bihi shay'a. Don't join anything in that worship with Allah. So there is nafyu and there is a isbat. That makes us understand that this is in the meaning of what? La ilaha illallah. Wa tuqimus salah. The second advice the Prophet gave him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from amongst the things that will bring him into al-Jannah is iqamatus salah. Iqamatus salah. Sticking to salah. Stick to the observation of salah. Be regular with your salah. And from the aspects of iqamah to salah is to fulfill the conditions for performing the salah, like making tahara before salah, because that salah will be invalid without tahara. So fulfilling the shurut of salah, fulfilling the arkan of salah, the pillars of salah, like standing properly during salah, like bending down in the ruku properly during salah, like making the sujood properly during salah, like sitting down during salah properly, like making the takbiratul ihram properly. These are from the arkan of salah. Like also making the taslim properly during salah. These are from the arkan of salah. These things must be established in our salawat for us to have a valid salah. The shurut and the arkan. When they are not there, the salah becomes invalid. The third thing about salah that must be established, the wajibat of salah. Most of these will fall under the takbirat. Or Suratul Fatiha, for example, for someone who is praying behind an imam. If it were that the person was praying alone, Suratul Fatiha will come from amongst the arkan of salah. Something by which, if he does not recite it, he does not have salah, except for those persons who are incapable of doing that. Of course, all what we have mentioned does not involve those who are incapable of doing. Like we said, standing is from the arkan of salah. If the person does not stand, he has no salah. Someone can come and say, oh, what if the person is lame? We are not talking about the lame. We are talking about the one who is sahih, who is sound in his health, sound in his mental health, and is able to stand up for that salah, he must stand up. And then this does not have to do with nawafil, because we know that it is allowed for an individual to sit down, of course, during his nawafil. We should not come with these kinds of questions. Is the reason why I quickly went to that to clarify that iqamah to salah involves fulfilling the shurut of salah, fulfilling the arkan of salah, fulfilling the wajibat of salah, and fulfilling the sunan of salah. There are a lot of sunan in salah that we have read in Abwab al-Salah. So salah to qim al-salah. He did not tell him what to salli salah. Perform salah. Many of the people perform salah, they don't establish the salah. Why? Because they do not establish the salah, with its shurut, with its arkan, with its wajibat. So the salah just becomes a salah that they observe. So munafiqun too, in the time of salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to observe salah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got revelation from the Quran that the way they observe the salah is blameworthy. He says, "Inna al-munafiqin yukhadi'un Allah wa huwa khadi'uhum. Wa idha qamu ila salati qamu khusala." They stand badly in salah. So it means they are not establishing the rukun of salah. So someone can be praying really, but he's not actually praying. We remember the hadith of the companion who heard in his salah, Khalad, radiallahu anhu. Wa tu'ti zakah. The third instruction the Prophet gave, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, this companion, and then the rest of us, is that tu'ti zakah. We should hand out our zakawat. We should hand out our zakawat. Whether that zakah has to do with wealth, finance, money in naira and kobo, in dollars, in pound sterling, in gold coins, as the case may be, whether it has to do with that, or whether it has to do with agricultural produce, or whether it has to do with animals that we rear, that the Sharia has mentioned, and the rest of that. We must hand out our zakawat when the time to doing so reaches. Watasilu rahim. This is the point of reference. Watasilu rahim. The fourth thing in the sequence of those things that will bring the individual into Al-Jannah is what? Silatul Rahim. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then you should connect the family ties. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should connect family ties. That was the last thing the Prophet mentioned to this companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa radiyallahu anhu. So the Prophet told him, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةَ وَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ. The Prophet told him, connect your family ties. Ask of them. Call them. Like we read in Hadith, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بُلُّوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ وَلَوْ بِالسَّلَامِ. Connect, maintain your family ties. وَلَوْ بِالسَّلَامِ. Even if it be by tasleem. Assalamu alaikum. Connect your family ties. Say good things to them. Behave nicely to them. Exchange gifts with them. Send good things to them. Connect them. Pray for them. Ask Allah to forgive them their mistakes. Cope with their hardship. Cope with the evil that they direct to you. We'll come back to that. From the aspects of Silatul Rahim is that when they direct hurt to you, do not direct hurt to them. You are patient with the hurt that they direct to you. You are patient over it. You expect Allah to reward you for being patient with your siblings, with your kith and kin, with your kindred when they direct hurt to you. You do not direct hurt to them. You do not direct hurt to them. In fact, it is from your duty when you find hurt coming towards them that you protect them from that hurt as much as Allah has given you his ability. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned silatul rahim as from the good deeds that will bring the individual into Al-Jannah and that will take him away from the fire of Jahannam. So we ask us, you want to enter Al-Jannah, connect your family ties. You want to be away from the fire of Jahannam, connect your family ties. May Allah protect us all. I think this hadith is clear, inshallah. This companion came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, أَخْبِرْنِي مَا يُقَرِّبُنِي مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. Tell me what will bring me close to Al-Jannah. وَيُبَعِدُنِي مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. And put me away, distance me from the fire. The Prophet answered, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. You should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. And not join any partners with Allah. وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. You should establish the prayers. وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةِ. You should give out your obligatory charity. وَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ. And you should connect your family ties. These are the deeds, the major deeds of the people of Al-Jannah. And it is the major deeds. It means those who abstain from these things are coming near the fire of Jahannam. If a person is upon shirk and he has not died, he's moving closer to Jahannam. If a person is upon abandoning Salah or observing the Salah in the manner that he likes, he's doing the deeds that leads him to Jahannam. If a person does not observe the zakawat, he is doing the deeds that leads to Jahannam. If a person does not connect family ties, he is doing the deeds of the people of the Jahannam. Likewise, when the person establishes Tawheed and he's still alive and he keeps away from every aspect of shirk, he is doing the deeds of Al-Jannah. If the person observes the Salah perfectly, he is doing the deeds that brings the individual into Al-Jannah. This will continue with his life. And that's why the individual has the duty. We all have that duty. Even when Allah has made all of these four things easy for us, the next thing for the individual to beg Allah for is steadfastness. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Some of the people will do the deeds of the people of Al-Jannah, such as abstinence from shirk and worshipping Allah alone, such as sticking to Salah and observing Salah correctly, such as paying your zakawat when they are due, such as striving and actually connecting and maintaining family ties. A person will be upon these things. حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهُ بَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ. He will be upon, as if to say, as he lives by it every day, he's moving near getting into it. The Prophet said his condition would be like this. Hatama yakunu baynahu wa baynaha illa zira. Until what will be between him and the Al-Jannah, entering Al-Jannah, is just an arm's length. Fayasdiqu alayhi al-kitab. What is established in the knowledge of Allah and is written down now surpasses him. It comes in front of him. Faya'amalu bi amali ahlina. It turns. And then instead of establishing Tawheed, you find the same person accepting things that have been brought from magic, from sorcerers, thinking that this thing will save his life. This man had been upon Tawheed all his life. Now he wants to obtain something from the people of Shirk, thinking that this thing that they have given him will protect him and not make him die. And then he joins upon Shirk, he dies upon Shirk, and then he jumps into Jahannam. May Allah prohibit all of us this and grant us the favor of being from amongst those who will live their lives upon the deeds of Al-Jannah and end up inside the Al-Jannah. The reverse also happens. Sometimes the individual will be upon the evil. He is the one who fights everybody in the family. He is the one who hardly any pays zakah. He is the one who hardly any observes salah at all. If he ever tries to observe salah, he prays this as he like, he goes away. He is the one who patronizes all the people of sorcery and fortune telling everywhere. These deeds are the deeds of the people of Jahannam. But from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is written down is that he will change. Allah knew that he will change, and he has written that down. So what is written, known in the knowledge of Allah and written down, comes before him, and then the man changes. So this means that this hadith, in ahadakum la ya'malu bi amali ahli, it means these deeds actually bring us close to Al-Jannah, as the Prophet has said in this hadith. And the most important from the deeds of the individual, the most important from the deeds of the individual are those that he does at the end. And none of us knows when our end will come. So it means we must be steadfast upon doing good deeds. Be steadfast upon sticking to Tawheed and running away from shirk. Be steadfast upon perfecting your salah. Be steadfast upon paying your zakawah. Be steadfast upon connecting your family ties. Don't be tired of connecting your family ties. Don't be tired. Don't abandon. It's a big job. It's a big job to connect family ties. It's a big job. But don't forget the rewards behind Al-Jannah. When you remember the rewards, inshallah, it makes it easy for you to be patient and persevering over that good deed. May Allah make us all from the people of Al-Jannah. I think this will suffice for the first hadith, hadith number 49, under the chapter heading Babu Silatir Rahim. We have seen how important it is to connect family ties. It is from the deeds of Al-Jannah that also takes the individual away from Jahannam. May Allah protect us from the evil of falling into Jahannam. The next hadith, inshallah, is the hadith that Al-Imam al-Bukhari to tell us another importance of connecting family ties. Another importance of connecting family ties. This hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this from his teacher, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. So he says, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Qala Haddathani Sulaiman ibn Bilal. And Muawiyah ibn Abi Muzarrid. And Sa'id ibn Yasar. And Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. Anna Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Qala. خلق الله الخلق فلما فرغ منه قامت الرحم فقال مه قالت هذا مقام العائذ بك من القطيئة قال ألا ترضين أن أصل من وصلك وأقطع من قطعك قالت بلى يا رب قال فذلك لك ثم قال أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه اقرأوا إن شئتم فهل عسيتم إن توليتم أن تفسدوا في الأرض وتقطعوا أرحامكم. الإمام البخاري has reported this hadith from his sheikh, one of his fourth sheikhs. His name is Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And Ismail ibn Abi Uwais was a scholar from amongst the people of Medina. He lived during the time of Al-Imam Malik. So he met him. And he was a person that the scholars are divided upon. Some of the students of knowledge went to Al-Imam Ahmad and they asked him, who is it amongst the scholars of Medina we should take knowledge from if we happen to visit Medina? And Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal Rahimahullah mentioned Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. He says, who are alimun? He was a learned person, kathir al-ilm. He has a lot of knowledge. But Imam Ahmad recommended Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. He says, who are alimun, kathir al-ilm. He's a learned person. He has a lot of knowledge. This was Imam Ahmad. But others amongst the scholars consider him to be a weak report of hadith. Like Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ma'is, like Al-Imam al-Nasa'i. There are those amongst the scholars who even ascribe to him that he has a hadith that are completely not authentic, close to being fabricated reports. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, this is the same person that Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is encouraging the students of knowledge to go and meet. Is who are alimun, kathir al-ilm. And yet others among the scholars have the other view about it. So this happens among the scholars. And here we are, he is amongst the students of the shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and is also amongst the shuyukh of Al-Imam Muslim. So what happened? Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar explained that, and many others among the scholars before him. What happened was that Al-Imam al-Bukhari, when he met Ismail ibn Abi Uwais in Medina, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais was a learned person and he was learning from scholars. He was a person who used to write down his ahadith. If he had a hadith from a sheikh, he wrote it down. If he had a hadith from a sheikh, he wrote it down. So when Al-Imam al-Bukhari came to Medina and met Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, he asked for that document. Where is that document in which you used to document your ahadith from your teacher? Where is it? And Ismail ibn Abi Uwais presented a book to Al-Imam al-Bukhari. It was from this book that Al-Imam al-Bukhari selected the ahadith that he reported from. That's why if you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, you find hadith of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. If you go to Sahih Muslim, you find hadith of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Even though Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported more ahadith from Ismail than Al-Imam Muslim. The point is that we were able, despite all the errors that this sheikh had, we were able to, because of their own knowledge too and well-groundedness, they were able to isolate the best of his reports, and they reported those reports. So sometimes you find people like that. He has issues. As a learned person, you can isolate it. But for the generality of the people, no. But yet, this is Imam Ahmad saying that the people should go to. So when the scholars are differed regarding an individual, it requires that we handle the situation with a lot of caution, particularly if the individual is known with some basic goodness and things like that. It requires a lot of caution. And the situation will require a lot of caution, a lot of caution, and a lot of discipline regarding it. To ascribe a person to lies, to say it's kazab, these are some of the things that have been said about Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Al-Imam Daruqutni said, I do not see him as someone whose hadith should be the sahih. So, but does that mean that even when his reports are authentic, known to be selected to be authentic from his reports, we throw those ones away too? This is not balance. This is not balance. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar has mentioned it in his Al-Muqaddimah, the foreword that he wrote as a whole book, which is a foreword, a Muqaddimah for his book, Fathul Bari. He mentioned this qissa. Before him, Al-Imam al-Zahabi rahmahullah had mentioned Ismail ibn Abi Uwais in his book, amongst those regarding whom the scholars have differed, وَهُوَ مُوَسَّقْ مَنْ اِخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ وَهُوَ مُوَسَّقْ. Those amongst whom the scholars have differed, is he a reliable reporter or not? وَهُوَ مُوَسَّقْ. Yes, this person has been mentioned to be reliable. He did a dars of it, Imam Muzad. And these are the kinds of conclusions that you find also regarding Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Some others among the scholars have done further studies regarding this. That's why some people even conclude that the reports of Ismail ibn Abi Uwais that should be depended on are those reports that Bukhari and Muslim alone have reported. Because we know that these are the ones that people sat down with him to select out of the bulk of his reports that he has. So apart from his reports in Bukhari and Muslim, he does not have other reports that should be reliable. So these are some of the comments regarding him. But the point I want to say here, refer to is that the fact that he has other issues, he has good ones that the Ummah has been able to identify. We should not join it together with those that are his errors. But these are the jobs of learned people. For the generality of the people, they should avoid him. But here we are, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal still ascribe reports. So it means the matter requires a lot of learning, and Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim have helped us all in this Ummah to attain a balance regarding Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. This happens a lot. If you study the science of hadith, you find things like this, and you know that the scholars of hadith made painstaking efforts to actually select the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that are reliable from those that are not reliable. So when you hear them say sahih da'if, it's a lot of effort. When they say sahih da'if, it's a lot of effort. May Allah protect us all and reward them on our behalf. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais reported and said, Haddathani Sulaiman ibn Bilal. Sulaiman ibn Bilal reported and said, An Muawiyah ibn Abi Muzarrad. Abu Muzarrad. His name is Abdul Rahman. So he's Muawiyah ibn Abdul Rahman. Abu Muzarrad. Abu Muzarrad. And Sa'id ibn Yasar. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه is a companion of this hadith, and he said that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said خلق الله الخلق فلما فرغ منه قامت الرحم فقال مح قالت هذا مقام العائذ بك من القطيئة قال ألا ترضين أن أصل من وصلك وأقطع من قطعك قالت بلى يا رب قال فذلك لك ثم قال أبو هريرة اقرأوا إن شئتم فهل عسيتم إن توليتم أن تفسدوا في الأرض وتقطعوا أرحامكم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said خلق الله الخلق. Allah created his creatures. Allah made his creatures. فَلَمَا فَرَغَ مِنْهُ. When he had made all of them, he had made all their creatures, إِقَامَةِ الرَّحِيمِ. The ties of kinship itself stood up. The ties of kinship itself stood up. Family ties itself stood up. So it means the family ties is from the creatures of God. Family ties itself, that tie itself is a creature of God. Just like death is a creature of Allah. And we will not forget that on the day of judgment, after judgment is made, the people of the fire go to the fire, may Allah protect us. The people of Al-Jannah go to Al-Jannah and all of that. The people of Al-Jannah and the people of the fire, death will be brought in between. And they will be asked, do you know this thing? The death will be brought in the surah of Ikabsh, Iram. Death itself. You say, yes, we know it, that is death. So death will be brought as a creature. Just like the salah we perform, we come as creatures inside our graves to us. Individuals will see their salah. The salah will come, if it is rightly observed, it will come in the surah, in the image of a pious person. There is hadith of Abu Huraira in Mu'jam al-Awsat, Imam al-Tabarani, the scholar's grade, to be authentic. Salah will stand towards the head, the siyam will stand towards the right, his zakawah towards the left, and his nawafil towards his feet to protect him from whatever harm may reach him. They will come as creatures. So this is clear, it's authentic. So the ties itself, this hadith makes us understand that it is a creature. It can stand, and here it's talking, and it is actually talking. The creature, ties of kinship itself is a creature that Allah has made. How do we know that? The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's a creature, and it will speak, and the speech is true. So qamati rahim, the ties of kinship itself will stand up. فَقَالَ, and then it will say, مَهْ. Allah will ask him. Allah will ask the ties of kingship. مَهْ. That is, مَذَا. مَا هَذَا الْقِيَامِ. Why are you standing? Why are you standing? Why are you standing? Why are you standing? And some of the scholars have interpreted this مَهْ to be the مَهْ that is said when you tell somebody, don't do something. Like saying, don't stand up. Or, why are you standing? But the correct thing, after I looked at the books of Sharh in the recent days, is that Maha means Mahava. What is this Qiyam? What is this standing about? Qalat Rahim itself, the ties of kinship itself, will respond and say, Hadha maqamul a'izi bika min al-qati'a. This is the standing of the one who is asking for refuge from you against being caught. I am standing to ask refuge from you, not to be caught. Because the command of Allah is that the ties of kinship should be connected. So he is asking, the ties of kinship is asking protection for Allah not to be caught. Seeking Allah, protect me from being caught. Ties of kinship stood up to ask Allah not to be caught. Why? The command is that it should be connected. So it is asking Allah, I seek your refuge from being caught into pieces. That is, I ask that you protect me, that I should not be maintained. I want to be repeatedly and regularly maintained. I'm asking you for protection, O Allah. Protect me. I'm asking you for assistance. Assist me that I am not caught. And then Allah said, Qala. Ala tardayna an asila man wasalaki? Ala tardayna an asila man wasalaki? Will you not be pleased, or are you not pleased, if I an asila man wasalaki? If I connect those who connect you? Connecting family ties and showing goodness to them. That is, if I am good to the one who is good to you, regarding you. Connecting family ties is removing hurt and harm from them. So an awsila man wasalaki would mean that I should protect the one who protects you, and I should show goodness to the one who shows goodness to you. And then he says, wa'aqta'a man qata'aki, and then I should disconnect from the one who disconnects you. Are you not pleased with that? The scholar says this is from the ahadith that shows that al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. Al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. The people will be rewarded for the kind of deeds that they have performed. If for good, then good. I think there's a clear-cut verse in the Quran where Allah says, "Hal jaza'ul ihsan illa al-ihsan?" Is there a reward for goodness except goodness? And then regarding evil, the Quran told us again in Surah Ar-Rum. Allah told us in Surah Ar-Rum clearly that ثُمَّ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ. The reward, what ends those who did evil is evil. So if you connect family ties, Allah will connect you. If you disconnect family ties, Allah will disconnect you. May Allah protect us. This shows how important it is for us to connect family ties. If you connect family ties, Allah will connect you. If you disconnect family ties, Allah will disconnect you. May Allah protect us from the thing. Qalat bala ya Rabbi. The family tie itself responded and said, "Oh Allah, I'm pleased with that." Qala. Fadhalika laki. Then that should be for you. It becomes for you that anyone who connects you, I will connect that person. Anyone who disconnects you, I will disconnect that person. Summa qala Abu Huraira. Then after that, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu sought to connect this hadith with the verse of the Quran. So he said, Summa qara'u iqra'u in shaytum. You should read if you so desire. Read that verse. Fa'al afaytum tawallaytum an tufsidu fil ardi wa tuqatti'u arhamakum. Fa'al afaytum. How is it? In tawallaytum, if you turn away, two interpretations regarding in tawallaytum. If you turn away from this Quran, and tufsidu fil ard, then you begin to spread evil on the earth, wa tuqatti'u arhamakum, and disconnect your family ties. How will it be to you? Because Allah mentioned in the next verse that these are the people that Allah is displeased with, and is going to make them blind. May Allah protect us from this. Those who turn away from the message of the Quran and then cause evil on the earth. One of those evils they cause on the earth is that they do what? They disconnect family ties. This occurs in Surah Muhammad. The second meaning of this is in tawallaytum. If you become rulers and leaders on the earth and then you spread evil on the earth and disconnect family ties. Scholars say, hey, what one of the things this means is that one of the things that cause people to disconnect family ties is the position of leadership. When a man occupies the position of leadership, he's a ruler, he's a president, he's a governor, he sees himself as a person who has a right and the power to do what he likes. So if he's not careful, yufsidu fil ard, he will spread evil on the earth, wa yaqta'u rahim, and then he will disconnect the family ties. All of these go to make us understand the importance of connecting our family ties. I think this hadith is clear, inshallah. And I think the point of reference in both of them that we have read today is clear. In hadith number 49 and in hadith number 50, he's talking about the importance of connecting family ties. In the first hadith, it shows that family ties is from the deeds of the people of Al-Jannah. In the second hadith, it shows that whoever connects family ties, Allah will connect such an individual. Whoever disconnects family ties, Allah will disconnect the family tie. And that verse makes us understand that from the ways of the people of evil is that who spread evil on the earth is that they disconnect their family ties. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today. May Allah make us from among those who connect family ties. May Allah make us from among those who connect family ties. May Allah make us from among those who connect family ties. I think we can answer one or two questions today, inshallah, before we call it a day, inshallah. Bismillah.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا. أحسن الله إليكم.
أخيرا أبا يوسف وإياكم.
This question says, please, how far does the family tie go? In a situation where one doesn't know distant family, as one wasn't used to them while growing up.
Well, this is from the things that we shall read in this book. This is for the things that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned in this book. He has given us a bab. If you go to hadith number 72, it says, Babun ta'allamu min ansabikum ma tasiluna bihi arhamakum. Learn, it's a duty from amongst the things a Muslim must learn, is ansab, their genealogy. We should start teaching our children about our families. Oh brother, sit down your children. Tell him, this man is my father. This man is my mother. Of course, that should be clear from your deeds, from your good deeds to your parents. He does not need an introduction. But this one is the younger brother of my father. This one is the elder brother of my father. This my younger brother has. Teach your children. And that's going to come from a hadith from the Prophet, from amongst the companions from Jubair ibn Mut'im, who was reporting from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab was insisting that the people should teach their children about their family ties, about their near relatives, because they need those things for this act of worship of Silatul Rahim. So brother, you are standing alone with your wife alone. Teach your children about your family, especially those of our brothers in the diaspora. You are living in Australia, back home here in Nigeria, you don't know any other thing. Your children do not know any other thing or any other person connected to you. This is bad and non-Islamic. Teach your children about your relatives. You can even connect them on the phone. This is my uncle, paternal. Oh, this is after him, he has an elder one. After him, he has a younger one. Let your children know your family tree, so that they can connect the family ties. Like I mentioned, we can go to hadith number 72. We are coming there, inshallah, regarding issues of family ties. That it's from the sunnah, from the ways of the pious predecessors that we emulate the Ibnillah, is that we teach our children about our families. This is my aunt. This person and myself, we are cousins. This person and myself, yes, we are cousins. I'm older than him. Like that, let your children know. Some of our brothers, their children do not know their own brothers and sisters. It's bad. Let them know it. The least of what they will know about it is that they will know it in theory. They will know it in the least, as far as it can be from the family, which is also bad. But let your children know your siblings. This is a very, very important aspect of our religion. Like we mentioned, Al-Imam al-Bukhari has given us a whole chapter again regarding that. And there are two reports on that. We'll come back to them, inshallah, as we proceed in the book. So what this person needs to do is learn your genealogy, learn your pedigree. Girls, learn your pedigree. Sisters, learn who your fathers are. Of course, it's going to help you to know from whom are you going to conceal yourself if you're a veiling sister. Or from whom are you, how are you going to relate to people, who can travel with you, who cannot travel with you, and all of these. The issues of maharim should be learned. The issues of maharim should be learned. And high and above that is the issue of our families, because you know our aqarib, our relatives, some of them may be maharim, some of them may not be maharim. The relatives may be from the mahram, or it may be from other than the mahram. We must still know who our relatives are. This is very, very important. And an important aspect of our religion. I hope that we adjust regarding it. And I hope that we stop here, inshallah, regarding our questions today. Let's go back and learn about our genealogy and teach our children about our genealogy. Have a blackboard or whiteboard, whichever. Draw the lines, draw the lineage. Let your children see where you have come from and who are those to which whom you are connected as far as family ties is concerned. May Allah make it easy for us and accept from us as from the acts of worship. I think it will suffice that we stop here on the dot of the R, Abba Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.